Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
Luke chapter 24, if you will. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read a chunk of scripture to get started tonight. If you haven't been current on YouVersion, this will help you tonight. We'll get you back on track. We're going to read a whole chunk of scripture tonight. And Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." Skip down to verse 29. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table, he took the bread and blessed and broke and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road, and watch this, how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. How he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Tonight, if you want to give this message a title, you can title this message, "Piece It Together." Piece it together. Someone say, "Piece it together." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Piece it together." And then turn to the person on the other side and apologize for not choosing them tonight. Second choice. Tell them you're second choice, but you're not second rate in the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name. It's preacher talk right there. All right. Tonight, I want to bring a message of perspective, if I can. A message of perspective of how God works in our lives. This is actually a message I heard when I went through a challenging season several years ago. And I'm not going to tell you the original people that spoke them because I don't want to be embarrassed for the amount I'm going to butcher this message compared to the people who wrote like these concepts. But I'm going to give it a shot tonight, if you will. But this idea came into my life at a time when I desperately needed it. Just a picture of how God maybe could be working in your life tonight. Like, I feel like now for a lot of years in church, I've seen him work in my life. And I want to show you tonight how the message of the gospel can become the power of your life tonight. Piece it together. So my daughter, who I just showed you a minute ago, my daughter is obsessed with Legos. Does anybody love Legos in the house? Like any? Oh, we have several. This is awesome. Like Lego, like you're like proud. Like a Lego collector, Lego, like you love putting together Legos. Who's a Lego nerd in the house? And it's okay, I'm married to one, by the way. Like my wife and daughter love putting together Legos. I've never seen these, by the way. Brickheads? Have you seen these? It's like an entire Lego set of a superhero, Captain America. Captain America, by the way, I chose that on purpose tonight because I represent America tonight, the greatest country on the planet, according to us. And we are exceptional in every way, and we'll refrain from discussing things further than that tonight. I've never seen this before, the Brickheads. I thought this was kind of cool. Anyways, my daughter is obsessed with Legos. Thank God my wife likes putting together Legos with her, because I have neither the interest nor the hand-eye coordination nor the patience to assemble Legos. To me, I'd rather stab myself in the eye with a dull pencil than assemble anything having to do with Legos. Amen? So, like, thank God that my wife takes that bullet for me in raising a child. But my daughter likes to put together Legos. The problem is, only until recently has she been able to assemble them. Like, we spent years about collecting thousands of pieces of Legos, like dozens and dozens of sets of Legos. She couldn't put them together. You know, she was below the age requirement. She had no ability to put them together. She liked playing with them when it was all said and done. But getting there, she relied on us to assemble the Legos. And even now, it's got to correct a few things. As you know, you build on the wrong foundation, and the whole thing gets warped, and there's a whole message right in there that we're not even going to get to tonight. Likes playing with them, can't put it together. Now, tell me this. How do you shop for Legos? When you go to the Lego store, you go to Walmart, or you go, my daughter loves when we're going to the mall, and the mall has a Lego store. That is second question that she asks walking into the mall. Of course, the first question is there a Disney store? Disney store, Lego store. And when you go to the store, whatever store it happens to be, you see all the sets of Legos lined up on the shelves. And you go by and you look at the picture and you say, I want that. I want to have that set in my life. Things would be better in my life if I owned the Brickhead Captain America. My life would be different. There's a problem, though. And the problem is when you get home and you open up the box, Captain America looks like this. I didn't buy pieces. I bought that. This is what I signed up for. I didn't sign up for this. You know? This looks like hell to me. I bought it because I thought it looked like that. But instead, this is what I got. Here's the question I came to ask you tonight. What do you do when the pieces of your life don't look like the picture that was promised? What do you do when the pieces of your life don't look like the picture that you signed up for? See, so many times in church, what happens is we're in an atmosphere of faith. It's Sunday night. And we're going to tell you tonight that God is good. And we're going to tell you that he's faithful. And I'm going to tell you he can heal everything that's challenging you. And I'm going to tell you he's going to meet you. We're going to tell you all these things. And you know what? Every single word of it is true. But the problem is sometimes the faith of a Sunday slams into the reality of a Monday. Like that very real thing you're carrying tonight that no one knows about. Or that challenge, that text you got you didn't want to get. That relationship struggle that doesn't seem to heal, that part of your heart that aches and is broken, what do you do when the pieces of your life don't look like the picture that was promised to you? You see, this was actually happening here in Luke 24. Luke 24, what's fascinating about Luke 24 is this is Resurrection Day. The disciples just don't know it yet. They are living in the aftershocks of the event that would change time and history. The thing on which we hold everything today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet on this day, they don't know about it. This is a little pre-Instagram and the tweet machine, and word just didn't quite get there within an hour, you know? And what's interesting is the disciples that are discussed in this verse are heading on the road to Emmaus. What's interesting about that is that the road heading toward Emmaus was the road heading away from all the other gathered believers in Jerusalem. In other words, in their discouragement, as far as they know, their Savior is dead. As far as they know, it was all a sham. It was done. Over. Final. The verdict has been rendered because up until that point, death was final. And they're walking away in discouragement, and they're walking away from the place where the rest of the believers were gathered. Can you just picture the scene? And it says this verse, it says, Jesus himself drew near, which is exactly the kind of person he draws near to. The hurting, the broken. But then I love it, it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Resurrected Jesus is a really cool Jesus, by the way. Resurrected Jesus is an amazing Jesus, because resurrected Jesus can do stuff that, like, we can't do, right? Resurrected Jesus can, like, show up on the scene and keep his identity secret. This is the ultimate eavesdropper. And what happens, I skipped part of it, but what happens is they end up talking on the road to Jesus about Jesus. Like, he's asking them questions about himself. Like, just cool, right? Like, wouldn't you just love the ability to do this? Like, I'd love, Dan, you've hung out with me for a few days. I'd really love to just, like, know what you think of me, you know? And, like resurrected Jesus can know these things. Dan's gonna, he's gonna tell you something nice probably, but probably has some other opinions. Like, resurrected Jesus is cool, right? And he shows up, and he keeps his identity from them, and he's walking with them, and they're talking with him. And then they arrive to where they're staying, and he acts as if, the word says, he acts as if he was going further. Really, he wanted to go in there because he had plans for something he wanted to do in their lives. But he acted as if he was going further. Have you ever tried to get, like, that dinner invitation that you just hadn't quite got yet, but, like, you hinted heavily? That's what he's doing here. He acted as if he was going further. Like, hey, what are you guys doing? Like, what are you guys doing the rest of the night? Any plans? He had plans because he wanted to change their life. And then he went in, and something happens here. It says he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Their eyes were open, and he recognized him. There's a pattern of words here that emerges that we actually see several times in Jesus' life. There's a pattern here, and I believe it's more than just a few words. I believe it's something Jesus does. Can I just offer this to you tonight? It says he took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. He took it. He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Don't believe me? Matthew 26, days earlier. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Read the accounts of Jesus feeding the thousands, taking the lunches. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. This one's worth writing down tonight, by the way. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. I truly believe this is more than what Jesus does with meal prep. I believe this is a process by which he prepares something to be used for his kingdom. And what if tonight in this analogy, what if just for a minute, we could look at this through the lens of the bread being our lives. Because I believe that, like bread, I believe you and I are something created by God to be used for his purpose, to be used for his glory. When I look around this room, I see a room full of potential and nothing less. I see people, you may not even know it or realize it, but I see a lot of people stamped with purpose and destiny by a God who loves you, created you, designed you uniquely for something very specific he wants to do through you for his kingdom. Like, there's no accidents in this room. You may have been an accident to your parents, but you certainly weren't an accident to God, right? He took it, blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. So he took it. The taking of the bread represents the calling of God on our lives. The process of being used by God starts with a call. It starts with a moment. Sometimes a very insignificant moment, but a moment where heaven gets a hold of our heart. Maybe for someone this will happen tonight, by the way. Maybe for someone. In fact, I would be almost guaranteed that in a room this size, someone is going to feel some sort of a tug from heaven to do something. Like the call. I remember sitting in a service when I was a teenager at a youth camp, watching my pastor preach, thinking, I think I'd like to do that. Like no lightning bolts, no angelic visitations, you know, no, but just like this thought that, you know, over 20 years later, I've never left because it was a call. Like heaven grabbed my heart. It starts with a call. We all have moments where we feel heaven call. Sometimes they're big like that, and sometimes they're small, like the call to, like, what if you walked across the room and said hi to somebody you don't know? Just the call to step out. Maybe for some of you tonight, you don't even know Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus tonight. And I'm going to give you a chance to at the end of the service, and I'm just going to believe that there are going to be people that are going to make the answer the greatest call you'll ever hear, and that's just the call to say, Jesus, I give you my life, I give you my heart. Like, I make you Lord tonight. He took it. He blessed it. The blessing of the bread represents the preparation of our lives to be used by God. The preparation. So God has gone before us, and he's planned something good that he wants to do through us. Now he's got to get us ready for the very thing he already has ready for us. Right? Like once God calls you, you don't arrive ready to go and step into that thing. He's got to now prepare you for the thing he already prepared for you. And in many ways, this can be like a waiting season. It can be a tough season. There's a lot of messages preached on this. But in reality, it's a blessing season. Like I can look back from my moment of like being called, and I saw how God put mentors in my life. And how God let me be challenged. And God perfectly prepares us for what he's already prepared for us. The word says he has prepared good things in advance for us to do. So you can trust that when God calls you, that he has already gone before you and he has begun the preparation process in your life. Some of you tonight, you're here and you're in the preparation process in your life. And I would just say, don't rush the preparation season. It seems long when you're in it, but it's one of the most blessed seasons of your life when God is talking to you, at work in you, getting you ready for the thing he already has ready for you. And here's what happens is like God's been preparing us. We can sense God's hand on our lives. And it's like, okay, God, I'm ready. Send me to the world. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do something significant for your kingdom. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Because it says he took it, he blessed it, and he broke it. Yeah, we don't like this step. Can we call this step what it is? This one sucks. Right? Sorry, I'm in church, I know. But like, it hurts like hell. He broke it. The breaking of the bread represents the humbling of our lives. Because before God can use you as significantly as he wants to, he wants to know that you first know him as the all-sufficient God that he is. It's like before he can do what he wants to do, he wants to know that you know him as provider, as healer, as Lord. The breaking. This is a tough season. This is when things don't make sense. You see, God doesn't do self-help. He does all-sufficient. Because that's who he is. Like he is truly, and I can stand here tonight with personal evidence to the fact that he is the God of miracles. He is the God of the impossible. But the problem in that is that for you to understand him as the God of the impossible, the situation facing you must first become impossible. Because impossible is where God starts. If it's not impossible, then you don't need God for it. And so we want the God of miracles and we want the God of the impossible, but we don't often like the situation that requires a miracle to actually happen in our lives. 18 months ago, I was in New York City and my wife was at a women's conference, and I guess I didn't have anything better to do for a couple days, so I went to the women's conference with her in New York. I think I just wanted, like, to hang in New York for a couple days because why don't you, right? So, well, she was at conference. I was in, you know, really cool coffee shops and, like, doing the New York flow, right? And I felt God was kind of stirring me into something new. And so I sat down. I guess I thought to write a book. So I started just outlining stuff. I just started outlining just whatever I felt God speaking to me. What I came to realize later is I wasn't outlining a book. I was outlining an entire new chapter for our ministry. And Lindsay came home from the conference one night. I actually snuck up in the back of the women's conference one night. We sat, like, a whole bunch of us guys sat, like, way up at the top there where, like, no one could see us because I wanted to hear the speaker. And they sang this song that night called God of Miracles, which, Miracles by Jesus Culture, which, you know, I think by now it was new at the time, and by now we all know it. And, I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. And we actually came out of that season. We agreed that the next year for us, we were going to call 2017 our year of miracles. Sounded good. I didn't really have a plan for what that meant. Just like as a Christian, you're supposed to call the year of something, right? Like the year of breakthrough or whatever. So miracles sound amazing, you know? Why not? Sure. I didn't really add up what I was praying for, because the next few months actually ended up feeling a lot more like hell than a miracle. It was weird because God was talking to me more than he had ever talked to me about something he wanted to do in us. But he was also systematically breaking various areas of my life. Like I went through more relational hell in that time than I had in a while. I went through financial difficulty. Like we just all of a sudden hell came against us. And the year of miracles didn't start like a year of miracles. God actually led me to a place where he wanted to do some business in me. It was almost like, I have this thing for you, and I haven't called you to mock you. I'm going to be faithful to give it to you. But you actually couldn't handle that if I gave it to you right now. So we're going to do some business right now. And then once we get that sorted out, I'm going to give you what I said I would do, because I'm faithful, because I'm kind. And I'm just telling you guys, it was a funky season for me. It wasn't an easy season. And I think sometimes we add up that if I'm in the will of God, can I really be experiencing adversity simultaneously? Like if I'm serving God and I'm obeying God and I'm doing what God has asked me to do, why are bad things happening to me? I got a text 2 weeks ago from a pastor friend who's very close. He's a big leader in my life. That his wife had been diagnosed with cancer for the sixth time in her life. Did you hear that, Rhett? Sixth time in her life. Like she potentially has started chemo. Even, like, I'm thinking, God, why a pastor? Like, okay, I understand once. I understand twice, maybe. Six times. Like, I'm just being honest. Like, I had one of those moments in prayer during the fifth time when I remember thinking, God, give cancer to the sex offender or to the rapist or to the child molester. Like, not to a pastor. I mean, can I just be real for a minute? Like, I had questions. It's like people around me were going through adversity, and I was going through adversity, and it was just a funky season. I showed up at a friend's church a few months into this, and then it was just a really powerful, powerful night, and she looked at me, and she said, I feel like the first miracle God has done this year is a miracle in you. You just don't even know it yet. And it was just like the words I needed to hear, even though life was tough around me. God led me personally to the point where I had to confront the damage that I had in my own soul. Like, if we can just get real for a minute, I had to get down into layers I hadn't gone to yet. I learned that I was a person that was driven heavily by shame. You know, guilt is being sorry for what you've done. Shame is being sorry for who you are. Guilt is taken away at the cross. You know, it's the result of sin, and Jesus eradicates our guilt and forgives us of our sin. But shame predates all of that. Shame is the original wrestle of mankind. Shame is the subject matter of the first conversation recorded between God and man. Why are you covered? Why are you ashamed? And just being real, like, I had to go into some places in me I hadn't gone to yet. I had to get counseling. I had to get help. I had to change some things about me. And these are the moments I'm talking about. Like, we don't like to preach these moments. It's even a funny theology, I think, in some circles to think that I can be obeying God, right, and serving God and all in for Him and still going through something. I came to tell you tonight that sometimes God, in His kindness and in His goodness and in His faithfulness to you, will lead you to seasons where it's more about what He's trying to do in you than what He's trying to do through you. And if we will just allow Jesus into the painful parts of our life, He will do a work. I went out one day. I was so frustrated. I just went for a walk. And I didn't know what else to do. And I bawled my eyes out, and I had my earphones in, talking like I acted like I was talking on the phone, but really I was talking to God, and like I just had to do some business with Him. And that walk turned into a walk the next day, and turned into a walk the next day, and now, like, almost a year later, I'm like a 60-year-old man that goes out for walks every day, like, just to pray and talk to God. But what I found was, in the middle of my pain, I had a personal revival. Something new came alive in me. And as it would happen, this next month, on February 26th, I'm skipping a part of the story. Last year in February, I was standing on a stage actually teaching a message like this. And God spoke to me through a leader in my life that day, basically confirmed what had been going on, and just said, God's been doing something, and it's been in preparation for something new He wants to do through you. And He's telling you now, go and do it. It was like the work was being done, and I began to work on a whole new side of a ministry. And just as it would happen, this is totally coincidence to me, but this year, 1 year to the day I heard that word, I'll stand up and launch a new ministry, a new side of our thing this year. 1 year to the date later, looking at the faithfulness of God, even in 1 year's time, going from broken and hurting and walking through something to stepping into something God is doing in our life. And I just wanted to tell you tonight that if you're in a breaking season, if you're in a breaking season, here's what I wanted to tell you tonight. And you need to hang on these words with everything you've got. The blessing is in the breaking. The blessing actually wasn't in the blessing. The blessing is in the breaking. That which refuses to be broken refuses to be blessed. That which refuses to be broken refuses to be blessed. I came to tell you tonight, as someone who is battle-tested and standing strong, that the blessing is actually in the breaking. When you get to the place in your life where only God can piece it together, where only God can put together these pieces. Like, God, this is all I have to offer you right now. It's not much, and it doesn't look like anything special. And I wish it looked better. But this is what I got. What I have found is that the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the kingdom and the beauty of the resurrection that these disciples were living in the wake of and they didn't even know it, the beauty of these moments is that Jesus comes, and like it says, He was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. That Jesus has this way of striding into our situation and conquering our shame and conquering our anger and conquering our fear and coming in like the victor that He is. is. And you know what Jesus specializes in? He specializes not just in making bad people good. That's not even the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is he came to bring dead things to life. And tonight, if something is dead and broken on the inside of you, it could be a setup. It could just be a setup for you to experience the resurrection life of Jesus. I think that's why Paul prayed on that day. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It's a prayer that I had heard often growing up, but the thing is, to know the power of the resurrection means you first have to be dead. I wonder tonight if something in your life is dead and broken. It could actually be that something in your life is just asleep spiritually. I think sometimes we just end up sleepwalking through our life spiritually. We just end up kind of going from day to day, Sunday to Sunday. But I wonder, do you know the resurrection power of Jesus in your life? Like, let me just ask you, what if you gave access to him tonight, to that place? What if you allowed him permission to come in and have lordship over that final frontier in you that, like, you haven't given over yet, if that place exists? Like, what could happen? What could happen? Will you have to change some things? Maybe. Will you have to do some things differently? Maybe. But there's life on the other side of our brokenness, because the process isn't done yet. Because he took the bread and he blessed the bread and he broke the bread, not because he's mean, because he's kind, because he's faithful, and he gave the bread. And every time the bread was given, a miracle happened in the lives of the people who were around. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. There's this verse in Isaiah we quote at Christmas a lot. And it's so much more than a Christmas verse, by the way. It's a life verse. But it says this: unto us a child is born. You know the verse. Unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Think about that for a second. This hit me on one of my grandpa walks in the morning. This hit me. Wonderful Counselor. What do you do with a counselor? You get real. You get messy. You, as my counselor tells me, you take down the mask with me, Brandon. You don't need to perform. You don't need to be anything. That's what you do with a counselor. And there's a time and a place for help from a person and from, like, all good with that, right? Time and a place for that. What I have found is that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. And he comes. And if you believe he'll talk to you. I have enough confidence after this year in that fact that I will put money on it. Like, if you bring your stuff to him, he will talk to you. He will speak, he'll counsel you. He'll give you wisdom. Because he didn't just leave you on your own. He also gave you some instructions. Like, he gave you his word. And he's with you, and he's giving you a guide. And just like a child that can't put it together, his parental hands will come and help you and assemble. And watch how this picture won't even do it justice to what God really wants to do in your life. I'm going to close with this tonight. Mark 8. I'm just sharing with you guys tonight thoughts that I guess helped me in my broken seasons. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. This is after they have seen Jesus feed thousands out of one lunch. Hear me on this. This is one of the most hilarious passages of Scripture to me. They have just, are you with me? They have just seen Jesus feed thousands from one lunch. Like, miracle, right? They had only one loaf with them in the boat, like a total setup to me. He cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They began discussing with one another the fact they had no bread. Okay. You've just seen Jesus feed thousands out of one lunch, and then you're sitting together discussing the fact that you have no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" Can we get like the real emphasis going here? And then he goes on, "Do you not perceive or understand?" Like, this is Southern, like, bless your heart. My favorite Southern phrase, bless your, like, Southern people are so nice, and they can insult you and like, be nice to you at the same, bless your heart. Bless your heart, guys. "Are your hearts hardened?" He gets personal here. "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves and the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" You know what he was saying to them, guys? Piece it together. The same Jesus that did that then is the Jesus that's standing here today, and I'm well able to do this now. Like, I fed them when we needed it. The same God that did that then is the same God that's able to do this now. And I believe that's the word of the Lord for us tonight. Like, in the face of heavy situations, in the face of heavy moments, in the face of brokenness, I think what heaven would say to us is the same God that helped the person across the room is the same Jesus that stands in this room tonight and is able to invade your situation, able to invade your brokenness and show himself faithful and kind the same way he has for me. The same God that spoke to your pastors to start a church is the same God that's here tonight that'll speak to you about your future. I don't know what you're facing tonight, but what I do know is the same God that met me on those roads is the same God that'll stride into your situation. He's a wonderful counselor, and he'll meet you here tonight, because the blessing wasn't ever in the blessing. The blessing is in the breaking. And I forgot the gave it part. But the giving of the bread represents the utilization of our lives for the kingdom of God. You and I have one shot at this thing. We've got one set of lungs, one heart, one moment. Once Jesus does a work in you, what are you going to do to help somebody else? Look, how can you leverage your life as a healed, redeemed, restored person? How can you leverage your life to go and do something significant to help the life of someone else, to build this church? Like, what could that look like tonight?
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.